We are in the middle of a really awesome series called Christ is Enough. And it's awesome not because I'm the one delivering the word. It's awesome because it really connects us with who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. The whole premise of the book of Colossians has to do with Paul writing back to the pastor there in Colossae, a guy by the name of Epaphras, who was dealing with false teachers coming into the church and trying to distort who Christ is. That yes, Christ is good, he's cool, he's a great servant, he's a great model, but he's not all. And Paul goes in there, he refutes that, and he says, based on who Jesus is, this is who you are. And so not only do we find in Colossians, the book of Colossians, the awesomeness of our Lord, the fact that he is our deliverer, he's our rescuer, he is the one that holds all things together, he's the one that brings light into darkness, he is the one that provides forgiveness of sin, he also gives us a new identity. It's a picture of baptism that you saw this morning. That the old life that was held in bondage to sin has been buried in his death. And our new life in Christ, the new clothes essentially that we can put on, is based on his resurrection back to life again. And so it's an incredible picture of who we are in Christ. And for the past several weeks, we have seen what that looks like. In Colossians chapter 3, the scripture teaches us things that we are to put off, the things that once enslaved us, the things like sexual sin, emotional sin, and verbal sin. That's not who we are anymore. But it's not just about turning away from sin. It's about turning towards who we are in Christ. And so we are to put on, essentially, the righteousness of Christ. Gentleness and love and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit that is found in Galatians chapter 5. All those different things pointing us to the person and work of Jesus. Now, it's one thing to sit here and to think about all these things from an intellectual standpoint. Yes, I understand. I'm to put off the old self and I'm to put on the new self, right? We're good about that. We understand. We can read that in a book, hopefully in the Bible. But the question is, what does it look like in real life, right? That's really where the rubber hits the road. That's where your faith becomes action, right? And James would say that faith without deeds is what? It's dead. So gospel transforms us, not just our minds, but he transforms our actions. Because why? The root of who we are, the heart, has been changed. And so what Paul is going to do now, as we turn our attention specifically to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he is going to start piggybacking on some relationships that we are involved with in this life. And so the first one that we're going to deal with today is that of a husband and wife. Next week we'll look at children. And the week after that, we'll look at what it looks like in the workplace. Very similar to 1 Peter, if you were a part of that sermon series, The Living in Exile. It's very similar to that. And so this morning, Paul is going to address the relationship between husband and wife. And so if you're here with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love to give you a copy as our gift to you. And so in the seat in front of you, you'll see a blue Bible there. Please use it today. Take it home with you. If you choose to come back to worship with us, bring it back and study with us as we walk through specifically Colossians. Today we're going to be on page 1088. So if you're using that church-provided Bible, that's where we're going to be. Marriage is extremely important. And think about it like this. The family is the foundation of all society, right? But the foundation of the family is what? Marriage. If you can wreak havoc on marriage, God's design for marriage, then you can wreak havoc on society. And if we look at the world today, that's exactly what's happening. Satan has, in many ways, wreaked havoc on marriages. And as a result of that, the society is affected in a negative way. And we're not talking about those who don't know Jesus, by the way. Colossians is written to who? It's written to Christians. And so we have to understand that Satan is attacking where? Christian marriages. Marriages that are represented in this room. And so it's important for us to understand the importance of marriage, not in the way that we saw it when we grew up, not in the way that our selfish desires want to see it today, but how God has always called it to look like because it brings glory to Him. It shows a picture of the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to look at verses 18 through 19. But before we do that, I think it's going to be important for us to pray because we definitely need it. Lord, we come to You today and we just say thank You. Thank You that You are the great revelation. Thank You that You are the great restorer and the great healer, the great deliverer. Lord, You and You alone is able to restore broken relationships. Lord, I pray that Your grace and Your truth and Your power through Your Spirit would work through the hearts of everyone that are here this morning. Lord, for those who are single and You have given them the blessing and the gift of singleness, Lord, I pray that these are words that they would be able to take to minister to their friends who are getting married or are married. Lord, for those of us who desire to be married and yet we still aren't, Lord, I pray that these truths would impact their life. And for those of us who have been given the blessing and the gift of marriage, regardless of where we are today, Lord, I pray that You teach us the importance of Your design for marriage and how that really is to our greatest blessing. And so, Lord, we praise You in advance for all You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 18, chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So we're going to look at two truths this morning. Really, these two truths that are found in these two verses has to do with how we relate to one another in our marriage. And so the first truth, we're going to look at wives, because everywhere you look in the Bible, as specifically in the New Testament, when the Scripture deals with husbands and wives, marriage, He always works with the wife first and then goes to the husband. And so we're going to just follow suit with what the Scripture does. And so here's the first truth that we're going to look at this morning. Wives are to relate to their husbands in Christ-like submission. Christ-like submission. You hear the word submission, even in the church, and it's not very popular, isn't it? There's something inside of us that cringes and says, no, I don't want to submit. It's true of us as we think about our Lord. There are places in our lives where we don't want to submit to the Lord. But really, submission is a very incredible word. It's a biblical word. It's a word that is one of volition, meaning you can't force somebody to submit. It's a choice that one makes. It's an act of the will. And submission is not just for wives or for women in the context of marriage. The Scripture talks about submission for all. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, the Scripture says, submitting to one another out of what? Out of reverence for Christ. And so, there is a submission that all of us have to posture ourselves under the leadership of who? The leadership of Jesus Christ. But in the context of marriage, one woman and one man, God has designed it to where the wife is to submit to the husband. And we see this in Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 24. The Scripture says, for the husband is what? The head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and it is Himself, its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You know, think about this. It's important to note in Ephesians chapter 5 where the Scripture says, for the husband is what? Is the head of the wife. It's important to understand language. And we've mentioned this several times throughout our study, that there is a difference between a command and a truth, right? There are commands in Scripture, and then there are truths in Scripture. That these are declarative statements. When you get to Ephesians chapter 5, specifically where it talks about the husband is the head of the home or head of the wife, that is not something that a husband is to try to obtain. That's not a place where the husband is trying to earn. And to be honest with you, it's not a place that we even deserve, right? This is a statement of truth. God is declaring over the husband, over your marriage, that He is the head of the home. That is the way that he has designed it. And the illustration that we get in Ephesians 5 is incredible. It's how Jesus Christ is what? He is head over the church. This is not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for any of those things. And here's what we need to understand as Jesus is head of the church. It doesn't matter if you have a great pastor or a bad pastor. It doesn't matter if you have great ministries and great missions emphasis, or you have really bad ministries and really bad missions. At the end of the day, who is head of the church? Jesus Christ. The question isn't who is the head of the church. The question is, are we going to submit to that head? Are we going to choose volitionally, voluntarily, to submit under the headship of Jesus Christ? And so when we think about submission in the context of marriage, it isn't about inferiority. It's not about inequality. It's about function. It's about function in marriage. It's interesting that when you go back and you read the first accounts in the book of Genesis, God is speaking to Adam, and out of Adam, he creates woman. And then in Genesis 3, when Satan comes on the picture and Eve is deceived and she takes of the fruit from the tree that God said, you can do anything and everything you want, just don't touch that. And she eats of the fruit, and God comes and he's looking for man, and who does he call out to first? He calls out to Adam. Why? Because Adam is the head. He is the leader in the home. When you look at Scripture, sin came through who? Came through Adam. Why? Because he is the head. He is the leader of the home. And so when we think about submission, it's far more than just physical. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual issue. The question is, will I trust my marriage in the hands of Almighty God? Will I trust His design for my marriage? Before we move on, I think it's important to understand and to note that God in no way is calling you to submit to an abusive marriage. That is not what Scripture has ever inclined at all. And so if you are in an abusive relationship, evil, either verbally, physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever those things are, God is not saying you need to stay there and just soak it up. That's not what He's saying. And so if you're in that situation, and I pray none of us are, but the reality is that happens, please come to the church, speak to one of your pastors. We'd love to intervene the best way we can, not only for your protection, but also for the spiritual growth of your soul and your husband's soul. And so again, your ultimate submission is to who? To Christ. And so if your husband is asking you to do something that goes against the things of God, the Scripture is not saying submit to those things. Your ultimate leader is Christ Himself. But in the context of your marriage, you are to submit to your husband, as long as it doesn't go away from the Lord. So the question is, how is a wife to submit to her husband? And this is where we get to practicality, right? Well, in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 33, Paul is going to teach us something. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she does what? She respects her husband. The word respect means to hold to in high esteem, to lift up, right? It's an attitude of honor. And that's very important in the context of marriage. And so what are some ways that wives can honor their husbands, right? There's many ways, but for the sake of time and all those things, these are some ways that I think are very important for wives to honor their husband. Listen, this is not a checklist for you to say, okay, I'm going to go home and do these things, by the way. And this isn't a thing where your husband says, yeah, you're really blowing that one. Listen, we need the grace of God in all areas of life, right? And we need the grace of God when it comes to honoring our husbands and husbands loving our wives. And so this isn't a checklist for you to go out and do. This is who you are in Christ. And so let Christ work in your life, and these things will be the fruit in your marriage. That's the way God has designed it. And so what are some ways that wives can honor their husbands? First, you can honor him with your mind. With your mind. Think about it. How do you think about your husband? Are your thoughts about your husband respectful or disrespectful? Do you feel like he needs to earn headship in the home? That's one of the first things we address when we do premarital counseling is your husband... by God's design, is the head of the home. And when your mind shifts to that understanding, who he is in the position of your home, it begins to change the way that you think about him. But so often, even in Christian marriages, what you find is the wife is expecting the husband to earn headship. Guess what? He will never earn headship. Never. But that's who he is in Christ. He is the head of the home. You see, Satan does a good job giving you friendly and daily reminders that your husband is far from perfect, doesn't he? You've probably got five right now in your mind. Your calling as a wife is not to change your husband. Your calling as a wife is to be his helper. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The scripture says, when the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, I will make a what? I will make a helper fit for him. The word helper in no way demeans a woman. In fact, it elevates the importance and the role of the wife. The same word for helper is used all throughout Scripture to talk about how God is our helper and how the Holy Spirit is our helper. Your role as helper is crucial, not only to God's calling in your life, but also to your husband's call in his life, God's call in your husband's life. And so you choose in your mind to respect your husband as head of your home, not based on his performance, but based on his position of what God has established in the home. And so honor him with your mind, because you will find imperfections every single day. But in the midst of those imperfections, man, let your mind lead him to the Lord. That is so important for marriages. Not only do you honor him with your mind, but honor him with your actions. Honor him with your actions. And there is so much to be said here, but I'm going to go out on a limb, and we're going to talk about one particular area. And don't worry, we'll be very careful. The area of the bedroom. Okay, that's important. Honor your husband with your thoughts, your heart, your affections, your emotions, and yes, physical touch. All right, men, you should say amen right there, right?
Amen.
Well, Jaden, you're not ready yet, but you'll get there. First Corinthians 7, verse 5 tells us something. We needed that, by the way, so thank you. All right, verse 5 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so the context here is you know what, right? And what's interesting about that passage is before that, it talks about how a husband's body is not his own and a wife's body is not her own. That there is something that happens in the context of marriage, and only in marriage, through a man and a woman, that this part of life is to be enjoyed, right? And so the Apostle Paul is talking about this understanding that there shouldn't be a long period of time where this isn't happening in the marriage. Now, there are circumstances where that does come to play. Specifically, the Scripture talks about devoting ourselves to prayer. There are other, I would say, medical reasons why that is the case. But the context here is that husbands and wives should satisfy each other in the context of marriage, right? And that's important. Because when that is not happening, and trust me, it happens a lot, even in the context of Christian marriages, the Scripture says what? That Satan may what? Satan may tempt you. Now, understand something. You are not responsible for somebody else's choices, right? But you can influence them. You can influence them. And this is important for husbands to understand. If you think for one moment that you can justify your infidelity because you aren't getting your needs met, you are misinterpreting Scripture, you are dishonoring the Lord, you are sinning against your wife. That is not what the Scripture is saying. I have men who will come and say, well, I went and did this because of the lack. But listen, God will provide enough grace to sustain your physical desires. And so the Scripture is not talking about that. Paul is saying that married couples should not abstain very long in that area. You see, sex in marriage should be common. It should be enjoyed. It should be biblical. And it should not be used as a reward and as a form of manipulation. Right? That is important, because I know sometimes those things can be fun, The ultimate goal of the affection of your husband to you should not be motivated by anything other than his love for the Lord. And that is important. But yet we can use what God created as good and distort it and make it something very, very selfish. And so it's important for us to understand the importance of actions in that manner. On a side note, wives, when your husband comes home from work, and let's say you've had a really rough day with the kids, or you had a rough day at your workplace, do me a favor, do your husband a favor. When he comes into the door, give him an amazing kiss, wait 10 minutes, and then hand the kids over, okay? Don't just hand them over right when he opens up, because he will have second thoughts when he puts the key in the door. Do I really want to go home? Julie will text me every once in a while, and she'll say, "You got to come. These kids are driving me crazy." You know, da-da-da-da. And I'm like, man, do I really want to go? You know, do I really want to go? But I do come home. I do come home. Don't worry. And so you want to honor him with your actions. Third, you want to honor him with your words. You want to honor him with your words. Encourage your husband to lead in the home. Find anything at all. And sometimes you got to dig a little bit. Find anything at all that resembles leadership in the home and encourage him in that area. In the same way that the gospel reaches us, it reaches us at our place of connection, right? It meets us where we are, but it doesn't leave us there. And that's the same truth that we should find in marriages. Wives, wherever your husband is, meet him where he's at and encourage him where he's at so that he will take the next step and the next step and the next step. Don't tear him down in front of the kids, right? Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good is for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give what? It may give grace to those who hear." And so you're to speak grace into his life, truth into his life. There will be times where you need to lovingly confront him. Trust me, there will be times. My wife has confronted me on several occasions. But for the most part, she has done it graciously and lovingly and in private, and it makes a world of difference. Your husband doesn't need you to condemn him. Satan is already doing a good enough job in that area. Don't allow your words to be overly critical. He needs encouragement. Use your words to pray for him. Think about it. You are able to pray for your husband in a way that nobody else can. Why? Because you see his ups and downs. You see his moods and attitudes, his strengths and his vulnerabilities. You see where he devotes his time to. And oftentimes, and sometimes, that's not of the things of God. And so you can interact in prayer in his life. Ask the Lord to open his heart up to the things of God. No man is perfect. Not only do you honor your husband with your words, honor him with worship towards God, towards Christ. When you consider submission and honoring of your husband, it's really about worship towards Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word," so the context is implying that there are wives who are married to non-Christians, or there are wives who are married to even Christian husbands who are insensitive to the things of God. He says, "If some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." The phrase "without a word" here doesn't mean that a wife is to be mute and has no things to say in the marriage. Peter is saying, live in such a way that through your conduct and through your submissiveness to your God and to your husband, day in and day out, no matter if your husband deserves it or not, that your actions of respect and purity will point them to their need for Jesus. And so it's a form of worship. That is your ultimate honor, is to worship God in all things. So that's the wife. Now we're going to kick over to the husband. And so this is the truth that we'll see in the husband. Husbands are to relate to their wives in Christ-like love. Christ-like love. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not what? Do not be harsh with them. The Greek literally says this, you husbands keep on loving your wives and stop being bitter toward them. So the scripture is saying that husbands were doing this. That in the context of the church in Colossae, husbands were being harsh to their wives. And Paul goes in and says, the gospel has called us to a totally different way of living. Don't be harsh to them. Don't let bitterness or resentment spoil your marriage. The word love here is the word agape. It has the idea of unconditional love, pursuing love, passionate love, affectionate love. So what does this kind of love look like practically in a marriage between a husband and a wife? How are husbands to love their wives in a Christ-like manner? Well, a couple things. One is, it's a love that shows mutual submission. A love that shows mutual submission. Now think about this. There is no one in history, nor will there ever be anyone in history, that will and has done more for women than Jesus Christ. We somehow think that today's movement is far greater than it was 2,000 years ago. No. If you read scripture and you read historical texts 2,000 years ago, when Jesus entered this world in the form of a man, and he began to share the good news of the gospel, and that all are equal at the foot of the cross, in that moment, he started a movement of bringing women to a place of not possession, but to actually be people. And that is huge for us to understand. In the first century culture, the husband had all the privileges and the wives had all the duties. And when Jesus comes into the picture, he begins to shape and mold man's way of thinking about women in a way that elevates them to how God has always intended to be. They are his treasured possession. We are one in Christ. There is no levels of what a His creation is when it comes to man and woman. We are equal before Him. Jesus comes on the scene, and again, verse 21, He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, when we take the posture of submission towards Christ, and in return, we become what? We become better servants to our wives. Why? Because our model is Christ. When Christ came into this world, He submitted Himself to the things of His Father. Everything that the Father had asked, Jesus submitted Himself to Him. And in that, Jesus became our greatest servant, didn't He? Jesus says, I did not come in the world to be served, but to be a servant. And so one of the things that we learn, men, as we submit to Christ, we become greater servants to our wives. And so one of the ways that we can love them is by serving them. Not only that, we are to love them sacrificially. It's a love that gives sacrificially. There is no other command in Scripture that sets a higher standard for a man to achieve than loving his wife. Huge. We see in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as what? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And this is one of the things that we need to stop buying into. You don't fall in love, okay? Because if you fall in love, you can do what? You can fall out of love, right? That's not biblical love. Love does have emotions, but love is not built on emotions. It's not led by emotions. And so when it says that men are to sacrificially love their wives, it's not something that it's emotionally driven. It's something that you choose to do. It's a love of self-sacrifice. It's grounded in what? It's grounded in Jesus' sacrifice for us sinners. In Acts 20, it says that Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. He loves us not because there's something in us that attracts Him to us. He loves us in spite of that, right? He pursues us in spite of that. Christ put Himself on the cross where you and I deserve to be. And He showed sacrificial love by dying for us. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives like that. It's a picture of sacrificial love. And so the question is, when was the last time you made a sacrifice for your wife? That doesn't mean that you decided to watch Hallmark one night and not the game. That might be a sacrifice, but when you really sacrificed for your wife, you really died to yourself, you set your ambitions, your desires, and your wants aside for your wife. You see, headship in the home is not an opportunity to dominate your wife. Headship in the home is a responsibility to love them like Christ loves His church. Think about it. You need respect. She needs love. She needs to see and experience the love of Christ. She needs love from you. And so not only is love a sacrificial giving up to her, but love also seeks to honor her. Love seeks to honor. In Ephesians 5, Paul goes kind of on a really awesome tangent. He says in verse 26, he says, he's speaking about Jesus' honor for his bride, what he has done for his church. He says in verse 26 that he, speaking of Jesus, might sanctify her, speaking about his bride, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is what Christ does for his bride. Because he loves her, he is going to honor her. He's going to present her without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. This type of love is beautiful. Think about it, that when that day comes and we meet him face to face, we will be presented in a way that is beautiful. No spot, no blemish, no wrinkle, no imperfection. And Paul uses that illustration and he goes into verse 28 and he says, in the same way, husbands, you should love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Now think about this for a minute. How many of you on your honeymoon woke up the next day and said, honey, I'm a really big sinner and you're mine for life? Nobody says that, but you know what the reality is? That is true. That is true. The reality is you married all the things she did not tell you, right? How many of you all learned something new about your wife down the road? Everybody. How many of you all learned something about your husband down the road? Everybody. You married all the things that she didn't tell you while you were dating. Annoying habits, right? Yes, that's possible. All those things that were hidden behind that pretty face, over time, get revealed, right? And she's yours for life. Christ loves his church enough to cleanse her. He loves his church enough to present her without what? Spot or wrinkle. What does this mean? It means that he seeks the church's purity, and that's the way we are to be towards our wives. We are to do everything we can to lead them to holiness and to purity. It doesn't matter if she chooses to submit. She may not submit an hour in your marriage. Your role as a husband is to love her in such a way that she experiences the holiness and the purity of the love that Christ has for his church. Men, if you do anything in your life for your wife, expose her to the Word of God. Let her hear the Word of God. Let her see the Word of God, because that's where the cleansing comes from. It comes from the Word of God. Lead her to a life of transformation by the gospel every day. Don't lead her into sin. Don't irritate her. Don't push her buttons. Don't keep bringing up stuff from the past. But by the power of God inside of you, through His Holy Spirit, lead her to the cross every day. Her purity is what? Your responsibility. My responsibility. Now, when I say that to you, I got red flags everywhere in my life because I'm like, man, I ain't doing this. So don't think that I got this together. My wife can tell you real quick, nope, this isn't happening all the time. But it is our responsibility to protect our homes, right? And to lead our families in righteousness. And the reality is Satan has some of us right where he wants us. We have let the guard down in our homes and we've allowed so many different things to come in and distract us of that main goal. To present her with great honor to where she is presented as holy and pure before the Lord. The Bible says it is our job to be the gatekeeper of our home. And so we must honor our wives by protecting them. We're not to be ashamed of them. We're not to paint their faults big and large, but we are to choose to honor her. Why should we nourish and cherish our wives? Verse 30, because we are members of his body, because of unity, because we are one in Christ. And when we're harsh and we're not tender and we over-criticize, we are disrupting that unity that God has given us through the gospel. The depth of a man's love for his wife is determined by the depth of his love for Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. And then the last one, love that pursues intimacy. The word intimacy isn't just referring to what happens in the bedroom. It includes that, but it's much more than that. Verse 31 in Ephesians 5 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so Paul goes back prior to Genesis 3, before the fall, before centered in the world. He quotes from Genesis 2:24, and he says that this kind of love, this one that pursues intimacy, it's unbreakable. The word leave means to leave behind or to abandon. And so when you think about marriage, it's not about taking your life and taking her life and somehow making those things mesh. It's about abandoning those two and creating one. That's what happens. What happens in a marriage so often is we try to keep all the baggage together. No. You are together, one flesh. You are to hold fast to one another. You are one. And so part of that intimacy has to do with studying your wife. Know her. Know what bothers her. Know what irritates her. Know what love, how she receives love. You are one. You're holding to her. She is your priority. There is no one else besides her other than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Not to that level. I think about how that perspective changes how you and I as men look at the things of the world. Job 31 verse 1 says this, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman." Wow. Man, Job was going through some tremendous suffering. But because he was righteous in the eyes of the Lord, he makes it a point to say in Job 31 that I have made a covenant with my eyes to not lust after a young woman. Why? Because his purity mattered. And we are inundated, men, day in and day out, in the covenant you make between God and yourself and your wife is going to be so important for you. Men, make a covenant with your eyes and with your heart that no one, absolutely no one, replaces her in any way. This idea of pursuing intimacy has to do with being romantic, right? Don't be a dud, right? I know we're not good at that. Most men in here, I know for sure, we're not gifted at poetry and all those different things. Listen. God has given us amazing tools, right? He gave us Google, right? We can Google romantic date, right? And if you're cheap, you can Google cheap romantic date, right? You can go to 1-800-Flowers or whatever. But pursue her in the same manner that you pursued her before you were married, right? Date her. Learn to date her day in and day out. Your main priority is her, not your buddies. Right? Not your hobbies. What you find, even in Christian realms, is couples get divorced even after 25 years of marriage. Why? Because when their kids leave, they have nothing else. They devoted everything to their kids. Listen, the scripture says it differently. First and foremost, you devote yourself to the Lord. You devote yourself to one another as husband and wife. And it's out of the overflow of those two things that you can truly devote yourself to your children. You get any of that messed up, you're gonna have some trouble. Lots of trouble. And so what you find, even in Christian families, is the marriage dissolves after 25 years when the kids move out because they didn't intentionally work towards intimacy in their marriage. And guess what, husbands? You are to lead in that area. You are to lead in intimacy. By God's grace and power, let God teach you what intimacy in your marriage looks like. More than just the physical side. It has to do with a lot more than that. So what happens when a wife and a husband choose to relate to one another the way God has always designed it? The result is this. A marriage lived for the glory of God. A marriage lived for the glory of God. You see, the ultimate goal of marriage is the glory of God. Not your happiness. Not what you want. But Him. Paul has already said that in verse 17 in chapter 3. He says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do what? Do everything in the name of the Lord." You see, staying married is not about staying in love. It's about the glory of God. We, as husbands and wives, have an opportunity to show the world the incredible power of the gospel. The fact that it's through the gospel that He entered all the mess and restored us back to Him. And it's in the context of marriage that think about where you find the greatness of somebody and the weaknesses of somebody. You find it in the context of where? Marriage. But yet, in the midst of that, You can point them to the cross. We desperately need the grace of God in our marriages. And as we go to our time of response, as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, I simply want the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I hope He already has. Don't leave here with a bunch of to-do lists. Husbands, wives, don't leave here and say, man, my wife or my husband, he's not doing it. Kevin just told him these things and he's not doing them. That's not the goal. The goal is to understand more and more of who we already are in Christ. How God has equipped us, how God has empowered us, this new identity that we have and how it looks in our marriages. And so before we ever get to the practicality of things, we must know who we are already in Christ. Everything that you need to honor your husband or to love your wife has already been given to you in Christ. And so the question is, are you going to choose to submit and be obedient to the things of Christ? Are you going to allow your relationship with Christ to overflow in your relationship with one another in your marriage? And so we're going to make it real simple this morning. For our response time, I'm going to have the altar open for you to pray, specifically as husbands and wives. Listen, if you come down, that doesn't mean you have problems. So I know sometimes we think that. If you go for counseling, you got problems. No, not always. If you go to a marriage conference, you got problems. No, not always. But I do think it's important to pray together. Maybe you're here this morning and you desire to be married and God hasn't blessed you with that yet, but you know it's coming and you just want to set your heart and your mind up to the things of God. Maybe you're here this morning, you're engaged or you're in a relationship that you're doing things that you know are contrary to the Word of God, and you just want to confess your sin to Him and ask that He would bring you to a place of repentance and restoration. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a different view of marriage other than what God's Word says. This is a time to, again, confess, repent, and believe that God's ways are good. Whatever your decision is today, as we stand and sing, let us sing to King Jesus.